Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians 1, verse 13. Colossians 1, 13. We'll begin with prayer as we normally do to give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves for the Word of God if we're not already. This is a time to give over any problems or difficulties and put them in God's hands that would cause you to be distracted if you have any. And if you recognize any sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge it before the Father and turn from it to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege that we have to gather together as your royal priests and to be instructed in your word yet again through your spirit. We thank you, Father, that you have provided for us a place to gather together as well as the medium by which to broadcast it to whomever wishes to hear. We thank you for all of those who support the communication of your word. And we do ask, Father, that tonight through your spirit you again challenge us and enlighten us in the ways of our Lord and our walk with him and your spirit. And we do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been looking at the fact that we have three enemies that are attempting to hinder our walk by means of God the Holy Spirit, which is our journey in this life to completion. And that completion, which is really the same word, mature, is the same word that means completed. They're both synonyms for that same Greek word, teleos, which means the maturity that we're here for, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's that whole journey that the Holy Spirit has taken each of us on. If we don't resist him, then we are guaranteed to complete that journey. But we must recognize that it's not going to be a smooth walk all the time. There's going to be problems because God allows them to happen through the three enemies of the believer, which is the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've been looking at the world, and the world system is certainly a mighty foe. Each of the enemies, the flesh, is an enemy of ours because Satan in the garden tempted. Now, he didn't cause that, but he had a part in it in tempting us. The world system is ruled by him. It's his brainchild. And so, really, there is one of our foes who is actually a person. The flesh or the old sin nature is not a person. It's not an entity. It's not a being. You can think of it in any way you want. It's more like a virus or a cancer. The system is certainly not a person. It's designed by a person, the world system. But behind the use of both of them is a person who is Satan or the devil. To avoid failure to walk by means of the Spirit or to walk by the Spirit, our enemies are allowed to hinder, and God has given us surpassing power over all three of them. And so we have to tap into that power. So we have to recognize first that the new creature is a whole new being, is not of this world, and the kingdom that he belongs to is of the same kind. And I mean by that, that kingdom is not of this world. It is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of the Son of God, and that's what we've been delivered or transferred to. And so it's, as I've been pressing on this, and I don't think it can be stated enough, that it's not a life that is just a better form of the old life. It's not a remodeled old life. It's not a superlative of the old life. It is brand new, nothing that's ever been seen before. And it came about at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about it, a resurrected Christ has never been seen before. Right? That is God who is now in a resurrected human body and co-equal with that, co-eternal. There was a spiritual life that came from that flows through him. And that's in this passage. First, Paul begins with the fact that he is the preeminent one over all creation, eternal, uncreated. And then he's going to tie that to his same position in the church. He's preeminent over all creation. He's preeminent over the church, over all spiritual life. He is the creator of all things, and he is the creator of the church and the creator of the spiritual life. But the two are not the same, because the world in everything in it, the sin that's in it, everything of the world that is not of redemption or redeemed by those who have believed in Christ, all that's going to be destroyed. The unbeliever is going to be judged. The earth is going to be destroyed. This universe is going to be completely destroyed. As Christ right now holds it all together, there's going to come a time where he's going to decide in his heart not to hold it together anymore, and then he's going to deliver up the new kingdom to the Father. So what we have here, though we walk in the earth or on the earth, is a spiritual life that is not of the same kind. And that's we discovered that when we saw that there is a difference between created and begotten. Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Everything that is created is somewhat can be used or seen as a type of God, like the vastness of space is a type of his omnipresence. But the vastness of space is not the same as God. The greatness of space is not the same as the greatness of God. They're not the same thing. Just one kind of depicts the other in typology. So the world that we're in has nothing to do with the spiritual life that we walk in. And so that we're able to discern when it is that we walk of the world and when we're just walking in the world and not of the world comes from actually understanding. The best way to know that fine line between what I can do and enjoy in this world, partake of in this world, and have it not be in the manner of sin, and still walking by means of the Spirit, the greatest way to know that is to know exactly who Christ is, as he's been revealed in the Scripture, of course, and who we are in him. And then the discerning between where I should walk or how I should walk becomes actually quite clear. So a perverted view respecting the relation of Christ to deity and creation had infiltrated the Colossian church, and it infiltrates the whole world since the church began. Reason being, this is an attack on our foundation. If we don't know who he is, really know who he is, how can we walk in his image in a manner worthy of our calling? It's impossible. And so the doctrine of Christ, the person of Christ, in relation to his deity, relation to his humanity, his creation, has been perverted since the beginning. And that's why Paul is teaching it here in Colossians chapter 1. A church, by the way, that he never went to. He never made it there. He just met someone while he was imprisoned. He met someone from Colossae who told him about the church, and he wrote them this letter. Paul clarifies this in this passage. In his dual nature, Christ has a role of mediator between God and his creation as God and man. So Colossians 1:13, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness, being completely delivered, that is the world system, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's not of this world. That's Christ's kingdom. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We see this so much in the New Testament, the forgiveness of sins, our redemption. We're going to see in this study, well, when we get to our next enemy, which is Satan, how very important that is, because it's something that Satan completely rejects. He rejects it. He doesn't believe in it. He does not believe the fact that Christ's redemption, what he did on the cross, can be applied to another creature. He rejects that completely. Satan is one who believes in. He believes in working for it. You want forgiveness? You need to earn it. You want righteousness? You need to earn it. You want the promised land, Israel? You need to earn it. That's what he believes to the core of him. He cannot understand redeeming grace. He cannot. He rejects it completely. And so one of the attacks he has against us, not to get too far ahead of myself, is he's an accuser of the brethren. He wants you to be guilty. He wants you to earn it. He wants you to be condemned. He wants you to earn it for God. He doesn't want you to freely accept your righteousness. He doesn't want you to freely accept your forgiveness and your cleansing and run with that without knowing that you're going to fail, without guilt or condemnation, and running freely in the plan of God. What he wants you to do is earn it, because that's what he's trying to do. He rejected God's plan completely, and he said, I will be like the Most High. He's trying to earn it, and he thinks he can do so. That's what he believes in. And he's trying to convince, the accuser of the brethren is trying to convince the human race, and especially the church, that we have to earn it. And we do not. And that is breathing the free air of grace, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's why you never look that over too lightly, because it is a marvelous, blessed thing to know that I am forgiven and cleansed of all things before God's eyes. Colossians 1:15, and he is the image, we saw last night, that is the exact manifestation of the invisible God, the firstborn, which means preeminent one. That Greek word prototokos means preeminent one. It doesn't mean he's created. He's the firstborn of all creation. He is the preeminent one of all creation. It speaks of his authority over all creation. And of course, it says in the next verse that he is not created. He is preeminent over all creation as God. For by him, it really should be in him, because we have the locative there of that prepositional phrase. For in him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. So by him, or in him, all things were created, meaning that all things exist in him, emanate from him as God and God the Son, who has been given the task of creation, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, and that would include all fallen and elect angels. Therefore, they all owe their creation to him. Now, you can go to other passages that show God the Father creates. You can go to other passages that show God the Holy Spirit creates. But here is specific. Why is this being emphasized, the creation by God the Son? Is because as the one who became flesh, he is the one that is mostly attacked for not being deity, because he revealed himself in the form of flesh. And so he is attacked. And it's an easy attack because it doesn't make any sense to the mind of God. The next guy in the list who is attacked is the Holy Spirit, because he's not really seen, he's not felt, he didn't become incarnate, and plus he has the name Spirit, which a lot of people invoke with kind of a ghostly kind of thing. But the Father, you know, people are okay with that because of his title and you know, whatever. Even the agnostic will say, well, there might be one true God, although they'll conclude that they don't know who that is. The fact of the matter is here that Paul is making the case of truth for the fact that Christ is attacked, and we are, again, called to be conformed to his image. And so if we don't know the person of Christ, there's no way that we can be that. So all things were created in him, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he. Now this here, Paul uses a personal pronoun, which you don't need to use in the Greek language like you do in the English. And this emphasizes the person of Christ. And he, emphasizing him, is before all things. Before all things, meaning his eternal existence, and in him all things hold together. What a great phrase that is. That means that they have all things in our universe have their unity and cohesiveness in him. The atoms that hold your body together, your brain together, are held together by Christ in their order. Every neuron, every brain cell, every organ, everything that you take for granted, the function of your metabolism, your circulatory system, all of it, he holds together by his own mind. How could a created being do that? He cannot, of course. And this is true of him holding it all together as deity. So my existence as a person is in his hands, but also, as we'll see in the next verse, the same thing is said now of his headship of the church. And so my new creature, my spiritual life, is also in his hands. He is the preeminent one of both, the creation and the church. And of course, he's not of this world. So if the church is to be a thing that cleans up the world, makes the world a better place to live, all it is doing is trying to rub some spots off something that we've been completely delivered from, the domain of darkness. It's not to do that. That's not what we're here for. We're here to call people to Christ. We're here to give the gospel. That's what the church is for, is to call those who are fallen, unsaved, to be saved through the gospel. We're the voice. God the Holy Spirit brings the truth of it, but we're the voice. The church is. And then for all believers to teach them how to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is the purpose of the church. We represent Him in a lost and dying world. And so what has happened to Christianity through much liberalism over many, many, many centuries is that the church has just become an organization that has only attempted or is trying to attempt to clean up something that is destined for destruction. You know, that's not, we're not at all about that. Because we are of Christ and He is not of this world. He is the bread that comes down out of heaven. And so that's why it's so important to know this. And you will know how to walk in a manner worthy of your calling in the world, but not of the world. So in verse 18, He is also head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning. Now, there's no definite article here. We are in your English. It has to be put there. It doesn't make sense in our language. But in the Greek language, again, you can emphasize a noun by leaving it out. It's called an anarthrous construction. It says, and He is beginning. There's no Greek definite article. And what that does is emphasize the quality of the person. What is His quality? Arche, beginning. It's the same word that's used in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Arche. A-R-C-H-E. I got it on the board for you coming up in a second. He is beginning. Right? The firstborn of the dead. And He is now firstborn. Prototokos. Same word that's used before. Preeminent from the dead. So why go from deity to resurrection? Because deity, which reveals His character as God and Creator, is now brought to a level of practical application to us. While I can't really, in my mind, my finite mind, identify with an omnipresent God that can just create the universe with a snap of His fingers, I can identify somewhat with a resurrected man who walks the earth for 40 days. His ascension doesn't come until 40 days after the resurrection, which He spends those 40 days on the earth, revealing that a resurrected man can walk in this earth, not of the earth, and live a resurrected life while walking on this earth. And we are resurrected. Now that, you know, God again is outside of time. He sees everything simultaneously. So right now He is watching the resurrection of the church, the rapture. He is also watching currently us learn doctrine. He is watching 50 years ago, currently. And so when the Bible talks about our position in the mind of God, it is a conclusive thing that has occurred. It's done. And so the resurrection of the church, your resurrection body, you in heaven, resurrection body, is done. And so we have now, because our position is everything, we have a resurrected life. Unfortunately, for most people in the church, they don't know that. They've been deceived. That's our enemy, our number one, public enemy number one, Satan, is a deceiver. And he has deceived the church into not knowing these truths, which are clearly spelled out in the Scripture. I mean, how did we just discover what we've done the last two nights? Five verses in Colossians chapter 1. Right? It's right there. And yet people have been completely deceived. So He is the preeminent one from the dead. That's spiritual life to the church now, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. Creation, church, spiritual life, everything. So again, the personal pronoun. We have personal pronoun used in both 17 and 18 is used for emphasis of the person of Christ. Added to that is the anarthrous construction of arche. Doesn't say definite article, arche. Again, emphasizes His quality as a person. the emphasis of the eternal Creator of the universe, who has come in the flesh, is now emphasized in relationship to every member of the church. Now it's brought to our doorstep. I am a member of the body of Christ. The head is the preeminent one of all resurrection. Resurrection life, which is my eternal life. I can't live with God forever in heaven. I'm qualified in position, but I need the body. I need the resurrection body that exists with God in heaven forever. And there's a life that goes with that. And that is the new creature that you do now possess, that I now possess. Every believer does. The Creator holds the universe together, comprising its every part, as we saw. And now we see that He holds the church together, each individual part. So He holds. You owe the holding together of your life, your thoughts, your spiritual life is all owed to Him. So the Creator of the world is also the head of the church. Therefore, He is the inspiring, ruling, guiding, combining, sustaining power, the mainspring of its activity, the center of its unity, and the seat of its life. Excuse me, we owe everything to Him. Which means, and true, we owe everything to the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is co-equal and co-eternal and of one mind. But God the Son was given this commission to become man. A unity, a hypostatic union that we, our finite minds, I don't know about in heaven. I can't answer that, but I know now that it is the depth of it is impossible to completely understand. If you want to know all the details of how the body is only begotten and not created, meaning that the humanity of Christ is just as eternal as His deity. At least that's what it seems to state. And again, to us, that may seem strange because He had a birth. We call it a beginning. But it's not a created beginning. It's a begotten. And so we conclude and believe by faith that this is a God-man of the most unique, divine, heavenly, eternal character and person. And we are more united to Him than we now can really comprehend. There's no separation of it. We're not with Him. We're not beside Him. We're in Him and Him in us. And that's another thing we have no reference for. The closest thing is a wonderful marriage. That's why Paul uses it in Ephesians 5. They shall leave their mother and father and cleave to one another and become one flesh in Genesis 2:20. Paul quotes that exact thing in Ephesians 5 as a description of the relationship of the Christian husband and wife to Christ and His church. But again, it's a type. You know, it's a type that reveals it. our union with Him and our closeness to Him is something that is, it's hard to describe. Excuse me. But believed on in faith reveals something with this in view. All right, just what we've looked at so far. With this in view of who you are as a new creature in Christ, as who Christ is in relation to deity, creation, as head of the church, does it make sense for a believer to walk of the world? To live his life for the world? Does it make any sense whatsoever? To live his life taking orders from the sin nature. We all fall in sin. We say it all the time. But to live in a lifestyle of which the sin nature is my master. Does it make any sense whatsoever? To be afraid and fearful of Satan. To believe his lies. To believe his accusations, which he brings against every believer. Because he says of each of us, you do not deserve this. And he's exactly right. Satan's not so foolish that he brings false accusations. He brings true accusations. His demons, wherever they are watching, they see. They see your failures. They see when you act in ways of evil against your God. And they say, look, do they possibly deserve? They need to pay for that. They need to make that up to you. And they do not. Because he can't possibly comprehend that. He can't comprehend the cross. He can't comprehend redeeming grace. He rejects it. He doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe that it is real. He doesn't believe that it is possible for the righteousness to be given to somebody. He doesn't believe that. He only believes that righteousness can be earned. That he believes in and that he's striving for. And he doesn't know anything about it. the biggest genius in the universe is the biggest fool. He rejects grace completely, and we as believers must cling to it like nobody's business. Again, the creator of the world is all of these things. And if he is all of these things, does it make sense for the believer to walk in a pattern that is away from him? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And again, it's not about works, it's about willingness. It's not about getting it right all the time. Of course, Satan would love for you to believe that, because then you're earning it. You say, you know why I'm righteous? Because of what I do. No, you're not. You're righteous because of what God has done. Now walk in a manner worthy of your calling as a righteous one. A righteous one that you cannot lose that. That is who you are forever and ever. Cleansed, forgiven, righteous, blameless, holy, separate unto God forever. For example, should we violate our relationship? Now, everybody has a desire for promotion. Everybody does. It's natural. would you be... wow, this is really bad tonight. Sorry. Would you be... would you be praying for my clear throat? Would we violate our relation to him in the hope of promotion and blessing in the world system? Is there anything wrong with promotion and blessing in the world system? I'd say, you most of you have jobs. I don't know if I call mine a job. Mine's more like a life, whatever it is. But, you know, if someone offered you a promotion at work, said, you know, you've done a great job. We love what you've done. Here, we just want to, you know, with a little more responsibility, here's a lot more money, better benefits, good job. I mean, most people are going to love that. You know, specifically if it's not a terrible job. Now, should we violate our relationship to Christ in search of that? And that's a good question. Again, there's nothing wrong with promotion and blessing so long as it is the Lord who is doing it, and not because we have sought for it in a way that violates our walking in his light or walking in his image. See, again, there's nothing wrong with it, but is it from him? That's the question. And so we follow him, and when we understand these principles, the value of the things in the world become valueless in terms of or in relation to our relationship to God. That value means that they can be enjoyed, but they are never put above him. As he said to the Jews when they went into the promised land, I'm going to give you cities that you didn't build, cisterns that you didn't dig, land that you have not cultivated is already cultivated for you by the ones who lived here before you came. He said, all of it is given to you as a gift, the promised land. And this is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses is reminding them of this before they go in. And he says, just do not forget that it is the Lord your God who has given those things to you. And so that is a walk in the world where you can enjoy the things of the world, but not of the world, where the materialism, the promotion, the wealth, the blessing of the world become your master. So again, verse 18, just a couple more things before we leave this passage. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Beginning is the Greek word arche. And it means a beginning and a ruler. It's best actually translated prince ruler. Prince ruler of the church. So firstborn, again, is prototokos, meaning preeminent and sovereign. That goes very well with the title prince ruler. So you could say he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the prince ruler, the preeminent from the dead. First resurrected. Right now he is the only resurrected one. No one has received their resurrection bodies, even those who are dead and gone home to be with the Lord. They don't get theirs yet. So again, it means a beginning and a ruler. He is the beginning of the church, obviously, and he is the prince ruler of the church. And again, this is your husband who you are in union with. His resurrection was the beginning of what? A brand new spiritual life. Brand new. As he said to his disciples, don't go anywhere, remain in Jerusalem, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he prays in John 17, which we'll get to next, which he prays that the church would be given what he was given. That his relationship with the Father in that, with the Holy Spirit, would be given to the church. And so this preeminent sovereignty over a new spiritual life, a resurrection life, a life of victory and inheritance. Because what happens when he sits at the right hand of God? And he's given his inheritance, and that inheritance is given to the church. We are co-heirs with him. Again, Romans 8, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. Co-heirs with Christ. So this means he is preeminent, sovereign over a new spiritual life. As Peter taught at Pentecost, death could no longer hold him. He quoted the Old Testament. He quoted a psalm written by David that the tomb, death, could not hold him. Therefore, death can't hold us. For us to be afraid of physical death is to not put faith in this, to be afraid of our translation from this life to the next. To have any fear in that and any doubt in it is actually to be of the world. Who does fear it? He is again preeminent and sovereign over a new spiritual life, a resurrection life, a life of victory and inheritance. In Ephesians 1:20, which we know this passage, starting in verse 18, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope of your calling and the power of his strength toward those who believe. He says in verse 20, which, and he talks about your calling, your inheritance, and your power. In context, he talks about the election that we have received, your calling, the inheritance, the surpassing riches, he calls them, of our inheritance, and the power. And he says these things were brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So you take this verse and tie it again here with the what? The preeminent one and sovereign one over a new spiritual life. Firstborn from the dead. And that has been given to us. Now the world doesn't walk in this way. The world doesn't know anything about this. The world is under the command of the ruler, the prince ruler of the air, who does not believe in grace, does not believe, does not comprehend, and completely rejects redeeming grace. He wants the human race to be like he is, working for it, earning it. You want righteousness? You earn it. You want gifts? You earn them. You want anything good in this life, you work for it, you earn it. Now, of course, we know that we work hard, and God has commanded us to work hard in this world, but not for the spiritual life. The spiritual life, we produce works in the spiritual life by means of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. We don't work those works on our own. He works them through us. For those of us who what? Trust Him by faith. Who are willing, who yield to his will, who learn and learn and learn, because we have an attitude of going for it. So he is the first fruits from the dead. First fruits. And what they would do at the Feast of First Fruits, which was the last feast that Israel had. I'm sorry, Tabernacles was. This was before that. Sorry, didn't mean to mess that up. The people would bring the first produce of their crops and wave them before the Lord. It was a way of saying that the Father, that Jehovah, these belong to you, even though we get to enjoy them. And so the first fruits from the dead is him, and his harvest that he waves before the Father is his offspring, us, those who have come to be new creatures in him through his work. And so we are his offering and his gift. He is the power and life behind all resurrections. Do you see how the world system holds nothing of value to you, and that you can enjoy the things of the world that are not in the manner of sin, while valuing Christ and his way far, far more? Again, with this, every step of it, every thought, every sentence that I read screams of not of this world. not of this world. He's the first fruits from the dead, and we are his offering to the Father. We are his gift, and we're actually a gift to him. We are in union with him. We are the body, and he is the head, as the one who is preeminent over all resurrection life and has given us our spiritual life. All of it is from him, and he is not from the earth, but from heaven. So again, the question is, do you see how the world system holds nothing of value in it to you? Nothing of real value. But that doesn't mean, so some people have said that and said, all right, let's go live like monks and be ascetics. That's not what God says. God says to value it properly. If I give it to you, value it as a gift from me, like he told the Jews about the promised land. But don't value it above me. And don't get all bummed out if you lose it. Because it is not of the value that I am. You're never going to lose me. You're never going to lose my spiritual life. You're never going to lose my word. You're never going to lose my indwelling of your body. These things are of surpassing riches, which is the description of the inheritance. Surpassing. Above and beyond. Therefore, the things of the world really have no value, though I can enjoy and I should enjoy the things of the world in a manner that is a witness to Christ. I mean, everything that we do in our walk with him, whether people see it or not, is not the issue. Well, they often miss it because they're so self-absorbed. But it is a witness. How you enjoy your children, but don't value them more than God. Your marriage, but don't value it or her or him more than your relationship with your Savior. And therefore you have a relaxed mental attitude. And when her or him lets you down, which they're going to do because they're sinners, that you don't take it personal. Or maybe you do for a little bit, but you recover from that and you know not to take it personal. Because you're one who forgives. Why? Because you value forgiveness more than you value the infraction or violation of your trust or whatever it is. You value him more than you value what's going on here, though you enjoy everything that God has given you that's going on here. And in that, to those who are trapped in this world and don't know that they have been set free by God, can be a tremendous witness to them. Because you have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so many people in our world do not have that treasure. They don't even know that the treasure exists because Satan blinds the minds of the unbelieving. And God has given us the commission to represent him. And that is a beautiful privilege. He's already foreordained the works. And if you love him, you are never going to shirk away from revealing his truth, his gospel. And that's the first step, is learning him so you love him. This is why Paul stated in Philippians 3:10 that he wanted to know the power of his resurrection. He said, we were just there not too long ago, so I didn't put it up. But he said, I've lost everything. He said, I count all things but rubbish in the surpassing value of knowing him. And then he said, I want to know the power of his resurrection. And that phrase, though I somewhat understood it before, after this recent study has become so much clearer to me. What is the power of his resurrection? It's a new spiritual life. See, there's power in that. Just like he says here, which power he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What Paul is saying when he says he wants to know the power of his resurrection is saying that he wants to know the full power of the resurrected life and a life of victory and walking on earth as if, and it is a reality, that the inheritance of Christ is mine. It was given to me before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:3. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing before he created the world. And it is ours. And again, how emphatically the New Testament especially says that these things must be mixed with faith. As without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I would say to anybody who is struggling with the belief in these things, which I completely understand, because the more you learn them, the more you come to see how absolutely and almost impossible this could be, that God could bless me with such things. That's why the human race would rather sometimes settle for the things that are earthly, because they can see them and they can understand them. But these things must be mixed with faith. I would say to anybody who struggles with that is to continue to learn the Word of God. Continue to learn until many things that you have learned come together in a cohesiveness that makes sense. I think in every believer's life, there's many times in that life, certain periods of time in that life, where some big switch in the soul goes ka-chunk. And you go, wow, that makes perfect sense. When many things come together. So Paul in Colossians 1:18, as we just saw, emphatically shows that Christ is the beginning of the new spiritual life in the church by his resurrection. Now, this is not of the world. So what is resurrection life? What is it to walk as him? We are still learning more and more and more of it. But whatever we know of it, we know it is surrender to his will. We know it is a surrender to, or a willingness to walk by means of the Spirit, to trust the Spirit in guiding, in teaching, and empowering, to be filled with the Spirit, which is those things, to when we recognize sin, to acknowledge that sin before the Father, and get with our minds pointed at the right things again, the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh, to not be condemned in our failures, and to keep pursuing it, and enjoy that pursuit. Knowing who you are and knowing your future destiny. It's all the greatest adventure that has ever been written. And you got human beings who can write some pretty good adventures. Right? Star Wars. You know, my wife and I are geeks, as most of you, and some of you are. I don't say most of you. There ain't enough of you here to say most of you. But, you know, like Star Wars or Lord of the Rings or whatever, you know, whatever is your favorite, where there's an underdog and there's a journey and there's a victory. And by the way, Lord of the Rings, written by Tolkien, was written to be a manifestation of the spiritual life. all of that. Men write these things. And, you know, the good ones are inspired by this. That's why they get it so good. But ours is a reality. It's a total reality. And with that, it is a life that should be extremely enjoyed. Peter says, and Paul shows this in Colossians 1:18, Peter says, again on the day of Pentecost in his great sermon, Acts 2:24, and God raised them up again, putting an end to the agony. And literally, this the King James actually sometimes gets these phrases better, which it does here. It really means having loosed the pains. That's the literal translation of end the agony. Having loosed the pains of what? Of death. Since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony. God raised him up again, putting loose the pains of death for all of us. Now, this is one of the things that this gets rid of might quick. And I do mean, again, as a lifestyle, not that we don't have fear from time to time. But if you don't fear death, what else would you fear? If you have overcome any fear of physical death, I don't say any, every once in a while. You know, it doesn't mean like you turn the corner and there's a bus about to hit you that you shouldn't, you know, get a jolt or have a little bit of fear. Or if you're about to fall off a cliff. As I sometimes have a fear of heights if I get too close because I've fallen off a roof. But, you know, those are natural. Those are survival things that God has given us. Anyway, if we do not fear death, why would you fear not being able to pay the bills or being alone or being whatever in a different location, a different place? Why would you fear a sickness? Why would you fear something that comes upon you unexpected? Why would you fear anything if you don't fear death? And that is the point. Christ said, don't fear those who can put the body to death. Fear, that's in Luke 12, I think. Fear the one who can kill the body and also put the soul in Hades. So then it says, again, looking again at verse 18, He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn, or the preeminent one from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. First place in everything means preeminence in everything as deity, as creator, as head of the church, and as resurrection life. First place means, again, preeminent. It's not winning a contest, although he won the war. It's not a blue ribbon, first place. This means creator. This means deity of all things, creator of the universe, creator of all matter, energy, as head of the church, and as resurrection life. So again, once these things are understood, the old world holds nothing of value for the believer. This does not mean that he does not enjoy the things of the world that are not in a manner of sin, but it does mean that he does not value them as anything more than of the old and lower dimension of life. One world will be destroyed by fire, the other is eternal. 2 Peter chapter 3, one world will be destroyed by fire, the other is eternal. One world is full of lies and many wills, while the other is full of truth and only one will. One world has had a complete victory over the other world through Christ, and the other world fears that world. The world system fears the spiritual world. There's many reasons for that, but it shows, one of the reasons is that it shows that world to be small and petty, and so they fear it. Even those who have nothing, which is crazy, you would think, well, those who have power and prestige would be the ones who fear it. Also, the poor and destitute fear it because it hits at their arrogance. There's more than this. And if they refuse to see that, they fear. People fear what's unknown. They fear the very fact that such a gift could be given. Therefore, they fear God. The natural world is fearful of the spiritual world. The spiritual world makes and shows, the natural world to be small and petty. And so they hate what they fear. Everybody does eventually. You know, if something that you constantly fear, you grow to hate it. If you fear an abusive parent, you grow to hate him or her. You fear a situation, you fear a job, you grow to hate it. You fear a situation that you're constantly brought into, you grow to hate it. You hate it. And the world has grown to hate Christ because they fear him. They fear what he brings. And the Pharisees feared him because he brought something that they hadn't seen before. And he was, of course, tapping into their prophets and drawing others, the ones who were listening to them, he was drawing them to himself. And they feared the loss of power. They feared the loss of prestige. They feared that. But many people just fear God because they fear what they don't know. And they fear the idea that what they've been doing and what they've been living for, what they've had as their priorities, has actually been quite small and petty. And what is that? That's to not admit that what I had before God was small and petty is to be proud and arrogant. So 1 John 4:16 I picked for this point says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Of course, 1 John, John brings out over and over again in this epistle that the love of God was manifest to us through the sacrifice of Christ. And so, am I going to be punished? Am I going to be punished by God? The answer is no. No believer is. Discipline isn't punishment. Punishment, when God punishes, it's wrath, and that means death. Not physical death. I'm talking about spiritual death forever. Judged. The believer doesn't fear that. Therefore, doesn't fear God. In a moment, the believer who has believed in Christ has had their fear of God completely removed. Now, it doesn't mean they don't have other fears. They certainly do. But their fear of this, their fear of Christ, their fear of God is completely gone. And this is why the opposite of fear, when naturally, what would you think the opposite of fear to be? It would, to me, I would think peace. But it's not. The opposite of fear, shown here in 1 John 4:16, is love. There's no fear in love. God is love, and when a person of this world accepts Christ, he is wrapped up in God's love, and his natural fear of God and God's kingdom is gone. Those who have rejected Christ increase their fear of God's kingdom. Excuse me. Every time a person rejects Christ, when that common grace gospel is brought, their fear of the kingdom of God, their fear of Christ, their fear of God is increased. And therefore, they hate it all the more. The more you fear, the more you'll hate. The more you love, the less fear that you have. And so in this, now the world system is full of fear. People market fear. Now people sell products because of fear. And they market things. You need to buy this or this is going to happen. You need to eat this kind of food or you're going to get sick with this. And then they change that over time. You need to do this or do that or something's going to happen. You know, the whole world lives on fear. You know, the whole Ebola thing is certainly a very dangerous thing. But, you know, more people have died in many other ways than what this thing has brought to this country. Now, if it becomes a pandemic, then, yeah, certainly, and that's the fear. But, you know, people don't fear driving their cars, which I'm sure several people have died today in car accidents. It happens all the time. There's an irrationality to it. And because that's what fear is, it's irrational. And by doing that, you know, Satan loves it, because then you're easy prey. The person who is afraid is easy prey. That's why you can sell them stuff that they don't need. You can make them afraid of it and they'll buy it. Satan does the same thing. He's trying to get people to buy his lies and deception, and he uses fear to do it. Now, if therefore a believer in love and growing in that love through his understanding of the Word of God has absolutely no fear, then he's not an easy dupe for Satan's policies. So as such, as believers, we don't become Christs. We don't become gods. We don't become begotten, because that's impossible. There's only one who's begotten, the one who has no beginning and is unique, Christ in the flesh. We do not become new creatures of a... we do become new creatures of a divine nature. That we do become. So let's look at that. Go to 2 Peter 1. Again, I'm hammering at this because I want you to be successful and I want me to be successful. Successful in what? Completing this journey, as Paul said, running the race, finishing the course. And I have come to realize that the best way to avoid walking of the world is to know who you are in Christ and to know exactly who Christ is, as revealed in the Scripture. And then, you know, with that, you can go into details, then sometimes I would, but here I'm not going to go into many details about what's in the world system. I've done that before. That's one way of looking at it. But I could learn all the details about the system that I am to avoid. But it's like, you know, teach a man to fish, that kind of thing. What I see here, which is of extreme importance, is to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, is to know what that calling is, and to know the one who called. I mean, the calling is the election. The election is the inheritance. The inheritance is Christ. And for me to know all of that, I will know how to walk in this world while not being an ascetic and simultaneously not being licentious, not immoral degenerate or moral degenerate, but walking in His will. In submission to it, in joyful submission to it, because I know it is the best and nothing else compares with it. And whether I understand that now or it's going to come later, as I said before, there isn't a different set of commands for the new believer, the immature believer, and a different set of commands for the mature believer. We all have the same New Testament. We all have the same Bible. And we're all called to get on board with His will. The regenerate believer does not become a Christ or a God, but a new creature of a divine nature. And so the old man and the old world just don't fit anymore. That's why the believer in Christ finds it completely frustrating. It was probably easier, most likely much easier, to live in the world before. But then there's a conscience that has been produced by God, the Holy Spirit, a conviction in which the believer is called. And also, we have the new thing in every believer's life, which is divine discipline, which wasn't there before. If you weren't a son, you weren't scourged by God as a son. But now that a believer is, he scourges every son he receives. And so that's a new added thing. So the regenerate believer, it doesn't become God, right? Though Christ is God and he's unique as the Christ, we don't become that. We don't become monogenes. We don't become begotten. But we're given his nature. We're given a divine nature. And that nature is not of this world. So the old nature and the old world, the system of the old natures just doesn't fit anymore. Look at 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. The word godliness, eusebia, means to be well devoted. Well devotedness to what? To God's program, to God's plan, to what God is doing in the world, and we're a part of the body of Christ. What does Christ want for his body? Seeing that his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life, living in this world, and godliness, being well devoted to Christ. Through the true knowledge, epinosis, true knowledge of him who called us, that's election, by his own glory and excellence. And that's beautiful. You know, the election is by his own glory. That's his essence. Glory is the essence of God. It's what he is. And that calling is of that, not of this world. The inheritance, the calling, is of Christ, not of this world. And excellence, meaning it's far superior to anything that man could contrive or that Satan could make out of his world system. It doesn't even compare. And that's what the point. And it says, by these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. This verse used to always confuse me because I was told, and rightly so, but I always interpreted things more... I should say I was much more of a categorizer back then. And that makes sense. But, you know, you looked at promises, right? You say, well, the promises, that's what you learn. You're a baby believer and you learn the promises. And you just learn promises. And you don't really know too much yet, so you just keep claiming promises. You know, faith rest drill. And, of course, we were taught, I was taught, that never goes away. But, you know... Well, I've progressed on, and the promises are for the baby believers. You know, here I am, I shouldn't be in that anymore. And it's really quite silly, because that's over-categorizing. And again, too much emphasis on details without looking at the big picture, which I was guilty of. The promises are what? Oh, quite mature. Your inheritance, your union with Christ. In actuality, God says... Follow me, right? Which are follow my commands. Follow my commands and my glory will be shared with you. Right? Follow my commands and the maturity that is equal to the stature of Christ, the image of Christ, will be shared and experienced by you. That is a promise. Just as important as I will never leave you or forsake you. Just as important as the promise that you can never lose your salvation, that you always have eternal life. The promise that if you follow me, all things will work together for good for those who love God, and you will glorify me. And you will have victory in life, resurrection life. They're all promises. A command is a promise, isn't it? So he has, by his election, from his own glory and excellence, has given us, granted to us, graciously given, his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partners, partakers. We already have the divine nature. Partners of the divine nature. Partakers. That's the same word for fellowship. Same word. A koinonia. It needs to be partners with your divine nature. And that's the worthy. We'll go right back to Ephesians 4:1. Don't go now because we're out of time, but Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. That word worthy was axios in the Greek, and it meant balance. Balance of what? My experience and my position. This is who I am in Christ, and this is how I live. If they're out of balance, then there's something wrong. And whether it's just a lack of education in the Word of God to know those things, but it could be many other things which are opposed to God that I might be harboring in myself. To be out of balance with that, to be who you are in the excellence and glory of election and not walk in a manner worthy of that election is to be out of balance. That is the new creature who is in union with the preeminent one from heaven, trying to live of the three-dimensional world that he's been delivered from. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Does it make sense to value the things of the world more than the things of God? No, it doesn't at all. And so, fitting as he ends it, would not end it, it's only verse 4, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. See, doesn't that fit so magnificently? Thank God, you know, my job, it's all just about being willing. Willing to be following God the Holy Spirit and willing to stick to this and not divert from it and everything. And it blows my mind away. That when I see these verses and I put this one with this one and that one with that one and I read about this and I read about that, it all comes together so beautifully. Right? Why? Because God wrote it. God's doing it. God's revealing it. God's teaching it. Of course it works out beautifully. We just have to be willing students of the Word of God when we come to recognize exactly what it is. Partners with the divine nature, walking in a manner worthy of our calling. I escape corruption. Corruption is not a good thing. Corruption is corruption of the soul, which makes misery, fear, anxiousness, worry, all of it. That's all corruption. And it is in the world by lust. And what is lust? An inordinate desire for things of the world. And you see, once I realize who I am in Christ and realize who He is, the things of the world lose their value, and therefore I don't lust after them. And you wouldn't. Because you recognize something. Now, we all have areas of weakness. We all have areas where we do have lust. But I guarantee you, you keep learning. I know this by experience and I know it by the truth. You keep learning the truth and learning the truth. You keep studying the Word of God and learning the Word of God. And basically, what you're going to come to see is the value of the things of the world system versus the value of the things that Christ has given you. And once you see those clearly, it is an easy decision for every believer. Absolutely easy. It's like, would you like a dollar or $1 million? You pick. It's a no-brainer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and mercy. Thank you for revealing to us your plan, and may we come to understand it, Father, in your grace, without guilt or condemnation, and just following you in willingness, and knowing that he who has begun the work, which is you, will complete it in the day of Christ. And we do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.